Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of Acts and the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter of the book of Acts. I hope you enjoyed the 22nd psalm, or 34th psalm, that we sang, that we read for our responsive reading with its 22 verses. I chose that psalm especially because I think you'll see a lot of similarities between the deliverance of God that is promised there and the deliverance of God that we will see in this 12th chapter of Acts. My elder brother had the bedroom that I finally left my parents' home from, and that bedroom today is my office in the house. But he had that bedroom before me, and when he got married and moved out and I moved into that room, verse 10 of Psalm 34 was on a card on the mirror. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that wait on the Lord shall not want any good thing. And my brother left it there, and I left it there, and I don't know when that finally was taken down. I guess after I got married and left the house, and my mom redid the room. But that 34th Psalm has always been very dear to me. I'm going to read the entirety now, if you have your place in Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1 and reading the whole chapter. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And when they went out, and they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let us bow for prayer as we begin to look at God's Word this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that you have not left us without a witness. But Father, you have given to us this glorious account of your miraculous deliverance of Peter from the hand of a wicked king and from the desires of the Jews. Father, we thank you for the great power of prayer. Lord, may we, your people, this morning be called to rejoice in thee and to treasure this gift of prayer through this chapter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that a marvelous chapter? How many of you heard that chapter taught in Sunday school at some time in your life? I see a few hands. What a glorious, marvelous account. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. That word vex is interesting. It's the same word that Luke uses in Acts chapter 7 when he speaks of how Pharaoh treated the children of Israel in bondage. He vexed them. He oppressed them. Now, about that time, probably following the aid that the church had sent to their brethren in famine that's recorded in chapter 11, just before the time of unleavened bread, just before the time of the Passover, about that time Herod stretches forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Now, we find six Herods in Scripture. So very quickly, in a nutshell, let me give you an overview of the Herods and their relationship. Because a lot of times we read Herod in Scripture and we kind of get confused because we have a lot of Herods. The first Herod is Herod the Great. He ruled from basically 34 B.C. to about 4 B.C. He was the king at the time of the birth of Christ. And it was that first Herod the Great who was the one who killed the infant babies because of the prophecy of the king of the Jews. The second Herod is Herod Archelaus. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great. He ruled about a quarter of the territory his father had ruled, and he ruled from about 4 B.C. to about 4 A.D., so about 4 years before what we call before Christ and 6 years into Anadonomy. Herod Archelaus was, as I said, the first son, and it was this Herod that caused Mary and Joseph to go into Galilee instead of Judea. Remember, as Joseph is bringing back the young child, and he hears that Archelaus rules in his father's stead, and so he didn't go into Judea, he turned to Galilee. That was the second Herod, who was one of the sons of Herod the Great. The third Herod is Herod Antipas. He ruled from about 4 BC to 39 AD. He is also a son of Herod the Great, of the first Herod. He ruled again one quarter of his father's territory. So you have the second Herod, he has a quarter. The third Herod, he has a quarter. And they're ruling at the same time. Now, you may remember this is my brother Daryl, my other brother Daryl. They weren't given the name Herod at birth, but rather they took this name Herod. All the kings of the Archelaus family took the name Herod to themselves. So this second one ruled about a quarter of his father's territory. The second one was the one that killed John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist was slain by Herod and his head brought on a charger. That was the second one. And this second Herod, Herod Antipas is this one, and he is also the one that Christ referred to as the fox. Christ called him a fox. Also, remember during the trial of Pilate, when Pilate sends to Herod, that was Herod Antipas. So he is the second son of Herod the Great. The fourth one is Herod Philip, Herod the Tetrarch. He ruled half of his father's territory, and he ruled from about 4 BC to about 34 AD. And this is the Herod who married Salome, his niece, and she was the daughter of Herodotus, the wife of Herod Antipas. The fifth Herod, I know I'm confusing you, the fifth one is the one we're concerned with. The fifth Herod is Herod Agrippa the First. He is the son of Herod Archelaus and the grandson of Herod the Great. And he is the Herod that we find here in Acts chapter 12. He is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. He is the Herod that imprisoned Peter. And he is also the Herod that will be eaten up at worms at the end of the chapter. So that's Herod Agrippa the First. And then we have one more Herod, which is Herod Agrippa the Second. And Herod Agrippa II lived to about AD 93, but he only ruled to about AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. And it was Herod Agrippa II to whom Paul preached. And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, I know, I've thoroughly confused you. The only one we're really concerned with today is Herod Agrippa I. This Herod that we find here begins to vex certain of the church. If you remember your church history, after the stoning of Stephen, at which Saul, the Pharisee, had kept the coats, the Christians were scattered throughout all the world and went everywhere preaching the gospel. But after the stoning of Stephen, the Jewish leaders kind of back off a little bit. The Jewish leaders are not as much pursuing the church and persecuting because a great event has happened shortly after Stephen is stoned. And what is that event? Saul the persecutor is saved. And when their leading persecutor, when the great general of their forces against the church has now been saved, the Jews kind of retreat a bit. But Satan will always have his emissaries. And so when the Pharisees and scribes kind of back off a bit on their persecution, up comes Herod Agrippa I. And he begins to vex the church. And he arrests James. And he beheads him. And the Jews like that. The Jews are pleased. We read there in the verse 2. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James and John were the two that came to Christ and said, "Who will be greatest in the kingdom? Who will have the best seat? Will we be the greatest rulers?" And Christ tells them, or asked them, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? And their response right away is, oh yes, we can, having no idea what they're talking about. But Christ said to them, you will indeed drink of my cup, and you will indeed be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized. But to sit in the kingdom is reserved for by my Father. And here we find James, who is the first of the martyrs. He is put to death by the sword. The first of the disciples to perish, of course, was Judas, who went out and hanged himself. But here, James is the first to give his life for the testimony of Christ, for the testimony that he had. And he did so at the hand of this Herod Agrippa the First. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And I believe that when John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos saw in heaven the souls of the martyrs underneath the altar crying, how long, Lord God of hosts, I believe he saw his good friend James. Ah, yes, there's James. He's the first that died for the cause of Christ. And by the time Peter or John sees that great vision, many more have died. Verse 3. And he, that is Herod, saw it pleased the Jews. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also than was the days of unleavened bread. How typical of wicked men. Here, Herod the ruler is not acting because his actions are right. He is not acting because his actions are just. He's acting solely because his actions are popular with wicked men. I'm sure most of us have seen the video of the New York State Senate laughing and rejoicing with great joy that they will now allow babies to be killed, to be murdered to the time of birth. And how many politicians have upheld abortion, not because they think it's right, but because it's popular, because the people like it. How many politicians have said it's okay for a man to go into a bathroom with a little girl, because it's popular. Oh, how wicked men give in to popularity. And I believe that Herod had to know that back in his uncle's day, there had been soldiers trying to guard a tomb, and they failed. And in the fifth chapter of this same book, we find the Jews arrest the apostles and throw them in prison. And in the morning they come to the prison and they find the soldiers there guarding and the doors are locked and everything is in order. And when they open the doors of the prison, it was empty. Because you see, when God delivers Peter from prison in chapter 12 of Acts, it's not the first time. It's Peter alone this time, but in the fifth chapter, all the apostles are delivered from prison and they are found in the temple preaching the same message that they were preaching before. Dear friends, I pray that we, as the people of God, if we are someday thrown in prison for proclaiming the truth of this book, will continue to preach the same message. Our message is not popular, folks, and it's getting less and less popular all the time. Just as Herod's words were very popular with the Jews, they weren't right, but they were popular. My friend, the truth we have is right and unpopular. But oh, we must be faithful to proclaim it. Verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, that is Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quatrarian of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Oh yeah, that's going to work. 16 soldiers, 1 fisherman. That'll work. Certainly. 16 trained Roman soldiers. Yep. We nailed that one down. He's not getting away from us. It's most likely that the 16 soldiers spoken of here were serving in groups of 4 watches of the night. We read that 2 of them were chained to Peter, and then probably 2 of them standing at the door. And so there are 12 hours in the watch of the night, and so each group of 4 soldiers will only serve for 3 hours at a time through the night, and they will not sleep. Certainly, they could watch for 3 hours of the night, these trained Roman soldiers. If you were told, stay awake or you'll die, do you think you could stay awake?
Pretty good chance.
Yeah, I think you'd stay awake, especially when you didn't have that much to do during the day. It's not like these soldiers had been out fighting battles or pursuing enemies. They were fresh and they were crisp and they were ready. I've always enjoyed the words of Pilate to the Pharisees when the Pharisees said, remember that this deceiver said before he died that he would come back. And Pilate said, here's your watch. Make it, referring to the tomb, make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. There's an old saying that locks are only meant for honest people, because a thief can get his way through just about any lock that's ever been devised. My friend, what impediment stands before the power of God? Oh, here we go. Red Sea. Impossible. Impassable. The Red Sea. Oh no, we're trapped. We're trapped, Lord. Why did you bring us into the wilderness to perish? Dry land. The walls of Jericho. Oh, they're great. They're strong. They're mighty. And they fell down with a shout. The tomb. Oh, we will guard the tomb. Angels roll back the door. You see, my friend, there is no impediment that stands before the mighty God. You have your watch, Pilate said. Make it as sure as you can. And so after the Passover, after the greatest feast in the Jewish calendar, Herod intends to bring Peter forth as a spectacle. He's chopped off the head of James. We don't know if he did it publicly, but it appears that Peter is going to be beheaded publicly as a great spectacle for the people. You see, at the time of the Passover, the Herods always tried to do something, the rulers, Pilate included, to please the people. And remember that Barabbas was released to the people to please the people. But here, instead of trying to please them with the release of someone, we'll please them with a head rolling. Verse 5, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But, don't you love that word, but? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's read it again. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Break it down into its components. Prayer was made. It was made without ceasing. It was made by the church, and it was made to God. You have 12 soldiers or 16 soldiers? Are you kidding me? You have walls around Jericho? And that's supposed to impress God and his people. Prayers versus Herod's sentence of death. The church versus 16 soldiers. God versus Herod. Folks, it's not much of a match, is it? The odds aren't very good on the side of the wicked. They don't stand a chance. Well, they think they're pretty mighty. They think they're pretty strong. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Memorize that phrase. Stash it in your heart for the evil days. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. What more might and power and defense do we need? The mighty Herod put Peter in prison. The mighty soldiers were there to keep Peter in prison. The mighty church was praying for Peter's deliverance from prison, and the mighty God heard the prayers of the mighty church. And it was done. Prayer was made without ceasing. That word without ceasing there in the fifth verse is a different word entirely from the word that we find in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It's the same word in English, but the word in the original are two completely different words. And this word without ceasing that's here is a word that signifies fervor, earnestness, and perseverance. This wasn't just a moment of prayer. This was a continual prayer. And we find that it was in the days of unleavened bread. You see, at the feast of the Passover, they could not have any leaven in their bread. But to be sure that they did not have any leaven, they would remove all leaven from their houses just so there could be no contamination of the Passover with leaven. And more than that, we know what leaven does. Leaven grows. Leaven yeast will multiply. And so before the Feast of the Passover, they would have 7 full days. And often it turned into 9 days beginning and ending where there was no leaven in the house. And so we find that it was at the days of unleavened bread that Peter is arrested. And then you finish the days of unleavened bread, and then you have the feast of the Passover, and after Passover, after Easter, as it's spoken of here, then we find Herod ready to bring out Peter. Folks, this prayer meeting in the house of the mother of John Mark has been going on for at least a week. It says prayers were made without ceasing of the church unto God. Prayers were made with perseverance. Prayers were made with fervency. And not the actual word, but the root word from which this word without ceasing comes is a word which means to stretch out. It means to draw out. Remember when Peter was walking on the water, and he began to sink, and Jesus stretched out his hand to him. It's the same root word. He extended his hand to the rescue of Peter. And here the church is extending its hand to God. Oh Lord, Peter is in prison, and Herod has decreed to kill him. Oh Lord, save him. And I don't want to get way off subject here, but they weren't praying for the Pope. Because Peter wasn't Pope yet. He didn't become Pope until about 300 years after he died, when the Romanists decided that Peter was the first Pope. Peter was never a Pope. Peter's in prison. And the church is praying with stretched out hands, earnestly, fervently, in the middle of the night, folks. In the middle of the night, the time the soldiers are supposed to be awake or sleeping. They're praying unto God, and the mighty God hears the prayers. It's glorious. In 1 Kings, or 2 Kings chapter 19, we find that Rabshakeh had sent his letter to Hezekiah, declaring that he would destroy them, that he would wipe out the city. And Hezekiah takes the letter, and he goes to the house of God, and he lays the letter before God and says, Lord, O Lord, hear. O Lord, save and deliver. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed, and it rained not for the space of 3 years. And he rained again. Or he prayed again, and the rains returned. In our responsive reading this morning, in the 15th verse there of Psalm 34, we read, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. And so, in verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was wringing his hands and pacing the floor and so worried that he only had hours to live. Anybody's Bible say anything like that? Peter's asleep. He's probably snoring. He seems to be pretty soundly asleep because the angel has to hit him on the side. You know, it's not that the angel comes in, Peter, hey, Peter, don't wake the soldier, just you, Peter. No! He comes in, he hits him. Wake up! Time to get up, Peter. Tie on your shoes, put on your coat. What are you sleeping for? Awake thou and sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The angel of the Lord comes to Peter. Peter's sleeping the night before his execution. And apparently he's sleeping pretty well. And I would imagine that he's probably sleeping sitting up. Because these soldiers aren't supposed to be asleep. I guarantee the soldiers aren't lying down. The soldiers are supposed to be, there must be asleep standing up. Peter might be sitting down. But Peter is sleeping chained to two soldiers. These soldiers did not lay down for fear of falling asleep, because if they fell asleep, it would be their head instead of Peter's, as it ultimately was. See, Peter had the same testimony as his good friend, the Apostle Paul. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous God should give to all them that love him at his appearance. But you know what? I think Peter knew he wasn't going to die. I think Peter is sound asleep in the prison the night before his sentence execution. And I believe that Peter absolutely believed that God was going to deliver him. And so he went to sleep. And I believe that Peter knew that because in the end of John, in the same passage where Christ questions Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? In John 21 and verse 7, then he said unto him the third time, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 18 of John 21, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken these things, he said unto him, follow me. You see, Christ, shortly before he returned to heaven, had told Peter about his death. And Christ specifically told Peter, Peter, you're going to be an old man someday. And when you're an old man, this is what's going to happen. We don't know exactly when Peter was born, but probably pretty close to the time of Christ. They were probably about the same age. So Peter was probably early to mid-30s when Christ returned to heaven. We are about 10 or 12 years later, so Peter is early to mid-40s. He's, best guess, 43 plus or minus. He is in the vigor of his life. He is at one of the strongest physically points that he will ever be. And Christ had told him, Peter, you're going to be an old man when you die. You see, the promises of God are true even when they seem absolutely possible. How can I possibly live to be an old man? I'm going to die at sunrise. But Peter is sleeping, chained between two soldiers. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. I got in the habit of praying that verse every night as I fell asleep in Jamaica. Because there were times there was a missionary about a half a mile down the road from our mission that was murdered one night. They wanted the van and he wouldn't get the van. He was just a short term. He was just in for 2-3 weeks and had a rental van. And some men came and wanted the keys of the van. And he refused. He should have given them to him. But he was murdered. And about 100 yards from our house in, I guess it was 98 or 99, the first death on the island of Jamaica took place 4 minutes past 12 when a man was shot right through the neck just down the street from our house. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Our safety is in the Lord. And here we find Peter sleeping. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Okay, we got Herod, that's one. We got 16 soldiers, that's 17. We've got the Jews, maybe 100 or so more. We've got maybe give or take 150 to 175 people against Peter here. I'll not be afraid of 10,000 that have set themselves against me. Proverbs 3:24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Isn't that glorious? Thy sleep shall be sweet. Verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shone in the prison. You would have thought that would have woken up the soldiers, wouldn't it? You ever been in a dark room and somebody flips on the light? Usually wakes you up, doesn't it? These soldiers, they weren't just fatigued sleeping. There has been a strong sleep set upon them. Light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and said, "Rise up!" He raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. The chains fell off his hands. Did you ever break an iron chain? I snapped one once. I was pulling with a tractor, and the tractor was, you know, had a lot of torque to it. And I was trying to pull a very, very heavy weight. And you can snap a chain with a lot of force. The old saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Let's refine that. A chain is only as strong as the angel of the Lord allows it to be. Chains fell off. I guarantee you they were locked securely. I guarantee you there was no fault in those chains. Chains fell off. I love the hymn by Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The angel of the Lord comes, and there is light. There's light. The glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds. That glorious light. There is glorious light. John G. Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, in his autobiography, recounts how one night their mission compound was surrounded by cannibals that were there to burn down the mission compound. It was with his second wife, because he had buried his first wife and his daughter there on the mission field among the cannibals. They were surrounded, and they began to pray. And in the morning, all the people that were there to kill them were gone. And about a year later, the chief of that area accepted Christ. And Patton asked him one day, "Why did you all leave that night?" And his answer was, "Because of the soldiers in shining garments around your house. We were afraid." Patton said, "I didn't see anyone." And this chief said, "Oh yes, they were there." And I was sharing with Brother Vince this week a story that I heard in the Amazon jungle, where a missionary was traveling through the jungle, and he had some medicine and some money with him, and he had been warned not to go into this area by the government because there were bandits there. And he and another missionary spent at least one night in that jungle. And a few years later, he met one of the natives that had come to Christ. And the native told him, "We were there to kill you that night and to take the money and to take the medicine, but we were afraid to because of the soldiers." And the missionary said, "We were alone." And he said, "Oh no, there were soldiers." You may be familiar with the website Snoops that debunks rumors. I was actually looking up the story of John Patton online, and I saw, oh, Snoops has something. So I went over to Snoops. Snoops told me about three other accounts, very similar. But Snoops said, "It's not true. It's all urban legend, because there are five stories about this, and none of them agree in all the details. They're all a little bit different, so it can't be true." And I tell you, it is true, because God has done it over and over again. And what Snoops missed was the first account is in the Word of God. Because in 2 Kings, Elisha prays, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." And the servant's eyes are opened, and the hills were filled with horsemen and chariots of fire. I'm not so sure that that angel showed up there in that prison room. I believe he was there all along, and when the time came, he flipped on the lights. Because the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him to deliver them. And so when the time came, the angel made himself known, the lights came on. "Peter, wake up, it's time to go." Clink. What was that? "Oh, there's the chains. Get your shoes on. Get your coat, Peter. You're wasting time. Let's go." And so they passed through the first ward and through the second ward. Oh, no. Oh, there's an iron gate. Got the keys? Peter didn't push the gate, and neither did the angel. It opens of its own accord, folks. It swings open, as surely as not a hand was laid on the wall of Jericho. It just fell down. The gates swung open of their own accord. Walls, soldiers, doors, chains, gates, Jehovah. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Christ was not constrained by walls. He passed through them. It opened of its own accord. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he's awake, but whoa, he's still got the sleep in his eyes. When Peter was come to himself, he said, forgive me for laughing, but it's joyous. Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and I love that phrase, and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. They were waiting for their party. Oh, how they wanted to howl and rejoice as the head of Peter rolled down the stairs. Not going to happen, folks. The angel of the Lord is camping around this man, and you cannot touch him. The king's decree means nothing at all. Psalm 33, verse 10. And the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. He spoiled their party. He rained on their parade. He delivered Peter from the expectation of the people of the Jews. And in Psalm 83 and verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Let me read that verse for you again. Psalm 83, verse 3. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and have consulted against thy hidden ones. The ones that God has hidden. And that word hidden doesn't simply mean to make invisible. It means he's protected them. They have taken crafty counsel against the ones that God's hiding. The ones that God is protecting. And their counsel cannot stand. For in Psalm 27:5, the psalmist says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. In the time of trouble, I am one of his hidden ones. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Glorious. Job 5, verse 12. Job 5 is Eliphaz, the Temanite. It's words spoken by a wicked man, but they are true. Job 5, 12. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. The hands of the swordsman could not chop the head of Peter. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is the middle of the night, folks. But remember, verse 5, their prayers were being made without ceasing unto God. Many are gathered together praying. And I say unto you, that if any two of you shall agree as touching anything, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. Many isn't just two or three. Oh, what a multiplication of power. One of the terms that I'm sure some of you that are military understand is the term multiplication of forces, where certain equipment within the military will let one man do what five could do and let 100 do what 1,000 could do, the multiplication of forces by the weaponry that is used. Here the church is multiplying the forces. They're multiplying the weapons. Christ had promised that if two would agree, and there are many. And there are many. And so many are gathered together praying, and Peter knocks at the gate, and the damsel Rhoda comes, and Rhoda runs back in. Hey, it's Peter. Peter's here. Peter's here. Peter's here. Oh, you're crazy. Rhoda, you're mad. Rhoda, you need some sleep. Rhoda, you're imagining things. No, no, I tell you, it's Peter. It's Peter. It's Peter. Oh, no. Peter's dead. And it's his ghost. To make it, it'd say a duppy come. It's his duppy. It's his spirit. It's a ghost. Oh, no, it's his angel. You ever been surprised by the answer to prayer? You pray something, and when the Lord does it, you're like, can't be. No way. What, Peter? No. But my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask. They were asking. I don't know what they were asking. Maybe they're asking that the sentence would be commuted. Maybe they're asking that Herod would change his mind. God's done something much greater. Here's Peter. He's here. He's at the door. He's standing out in the cold because Rhoda won't let him in. Yeah, but he's here. He's here. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. There's nothing too hard for God. There's no iron gate. There's no soldier. There's no Herod that can stop our God. Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They're astonished. They're astonished. I can't believe it. This is more than I could ask or think. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And Peter departed and went to another place. Go tell James, because James is grieving. James's brother John is dead. James lost his brother, and now James believes that he's going to lose his dear friend Peter as well. No, go tell James. Go tell James not to lose faith. Go tell James God has not failed. Go tell James that God is still in control. Yes, God allowed your brother John to be killed. But go tell James, go let him know that that was God's will, and God was glorified in the death of James, and God is glorified in the life of Peter. Go tell James. James needs this message. James needs to be comforted. Verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go sell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? It's kind of funny, and it's kind of sad. Where is he? Uh-oh. Uh-oh, there's a chain on my wrist, but the end of it's kind of light. Yeah, I've got a chain on my wrist too, but nothing here. We fell asleep, and we are in trouble. And when Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And so I mentioned earlier that Herod probably knew about what had happened in his grandfather's day, and he probably knew what had happened in his uncle's day, and he probably knew what had happened there in Acts chapter 5. But he's got to do a cover-up here. He cannot let it be known that God has delivered Peter, and so he's got to kill the soldiers. He's got to put them to death to keep the lie alive. And I won't even go there because, you know, there's all kinds of political things that have no business in our worship this morning that we go into. But how the political leaders will lie to keep their lies alive. Verse 20. Herod was highly displeased with Tyre and Sidon, but he came unto them with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was much nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Hey, folks, this is the second time in this chapter that the angel of the Lord has smote somebody. Remember, the angel of the Lord smote Peter on the side? I don't think it's the same thing.
A little more force.
The angel of the Lord smote Peter. Peter, child of God, wake up. It's time to go. Fear not, I'm with thee. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Peter, wake up. Come on. Herod. Worms. Worms. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory to God. You see, when Peter was delivered, instead of killing the soldiers, he should have given God glory then. But he's got a pattern of this in his life. And so when the people start crying, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Yeah, I killed some people and killed James, and they were happy about that. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. I misspoke it earlier, and I just realized that I said that when it goes to James, it was James that was killed. I was confusing my Jameses, kind of like their Herods. It's easy to get them confused. Go tell James was a different James than we have earlier in the chapter. Forgive me for that. But here we find that the angel of the Lord smites Herod, and he's eaten up with worms. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Verse 24. But the word of the Lord, word of God, grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had finished their mission ministry, and took with him John, whose surname was Mark. What do we find in this chapter? First of all, the people of God cannot expect righteousness from unrighteous rulers. Don't expect righteousness from the unrighteous. Don't be surprised or troubled at their evil commands. Secondly, the people of God are immortal in his care. We're immortal in his care. James was beheaded. Peter was spared. God was glorified in both. The people of God are immortal in his care. Number three, the power of prayer is unlimited and surprising. The power of prayer is unlimited and surprising. In the account of the First Great Awakening, one of the great books on that account is referred to, is the title of it is The Surprising Work of God. The Surprising Work of God. You know, the revival surprised the people. Number three, the word of God cannot be bound. We find there in verse 24 that the word of God grew and multiplied. It cannot be bound. It cannot be contained. And finally, the wicked will have their just end. The wicked will have their just end. The people of God cannot expect righteousness from the unrighteous. The people of God are immortal in the care of God. The power of prayer is unlimited and surprising. The word of God cannot be bound. And the wicked will have their just end. Take heart, dear friends. Our God is in control. Let us stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious witness you've given to us. Father, bless it to our hearts. May we continue in thy word and your truth. May we not be fearful of the command of the wicked, but may we trust always in the Lord. O God, may we pray indeed with earnestness, with fervency, with stretched out hands. May your people, your church, pray without ceasing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.